Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and Carlo Broussard is here. Carlo is an apologist here at Catholic Answers, speaker extraordinaire, and the author of, look what I have right next to me. Oh, I have the wrong books. Dang it. Where did it go? Oh, that's embarrassing. Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel of the Church. I grabbed it like it was your book, and it was somebody else's book. That's embarrassing, Carlo.
That's okay. You got the author right here in person, brother.
It was going to be good, too, and somebody switched my book on me.
That's okay. I forgive you, man.
Well, Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. If I'm going to believe the Church and the Gospels, I'm going to get to this idea that Christ is God, is Emmanuel, is God with us. And or at least I'm going to have to confront that question. So why do we believe that God is the Emmanuel, God
with us.
With us.
In Jesus.
Jesus is, and not just an important prophet,
right?
But not God.
Well, I think we have several reasons to think that Jesus actually claimed to be God. So we have to first ask the question, what did Jesus think of himself? And then, of course, we would ask the question once we arrive at that answer, if it is in the affirmative that he thought himself to be God, should we believe him? So the reasons that we have to think that Jesus actually claimed to be God is, I think, the evidence is very persuasive from the Gospels, from his words and his deeds. So what he said and what he did gives evidence that he thought himself to be equal to Almighty God. So, for example, we could look at a couple of passages in John's Gospel in John 8:58. He ascribes the divine name, I am, to himself, which merits the charge of blasphemy and moves his Jewish audience to pick up stones to want to stone him for that claim. In John 10:30-33, he talks about how he and the Father are one, and once again, that moves his Jewish audience to pick up stones to want to stone him. And John records that the Jewish audience explicitly declare why they're doing that. They're not stoning him because he healed some person on the Sabbath. They say, we're doing this because you, a man, have made yourself equal to God. So those are two passages from John's Gospel. However, some skeptics will say, well, John wrote later and there's no evidence in the synoptics that Jesus ever claimed to be God.
Oh.
Well, that's not the case. If you look at Mark chapter 2 and you read the whole narrative, verses 1 through 12 of the paralytic being lowered by his friends, Jesus tells the paralytic that his sins are forgiven. And Jesus doesn't declare the forgiveness of the paralytic's sins in the name of Almighty God. He simply commands it as if he has the power to forgive sins of himself, of his own nature, as if he's the first cause, right?
Right.
The source of the forgiveness of sins. And that actually merits a charge of blasphemy on behalf of his Jewish audience who are actually thinking in their minds. Mark tells us that Jesus actually reads their minds, reads their thoughts, which is something that the Old Testament says God alone has the power of himself to do. So not only is Jesus claiming to have a power that only God has, the power to forgive sins, he's actually doing something that in the Old Testament only God does, read thoughts and have knowledge of interior thoughts. And what were those interior thoughts? It was blasphemy. The Jews are thinking to themselves, who can forgive sins but God alone? And notice what Jesus does not do. He does not clarify their blasphemous thoughts and say, no, you're misunderstanding me. I'm not claiming to be equal to God. I'm only a conduit or an instrument of the forgiveness of sins like my future priest will be, right?
Right.
He doesn't say anything of that nature, for in fact, he actually affirms that they're thinking he's making himself equal to God because he performs the miracle, tells the paralytic, pick up your mat and go home. And he says explicitly, in order that you may know that the Son of Man on earth has the power to forgive sins, yeah, I say to you, arise. So Jesus performs this miracle to vindicate his claim to have the very power of God to forgive sins, as if he has it of himself, not merely as an instrument to administer that blessing. So that's an example of Mark, and then you can look at Matthew 11, where Jesus is, you know, where we read about John the Baptist sending one of his disciples to Jesus, or you're the Messiah, and Jesus says, you know, a voice cries out in the wilderness, go and tell John that, you know, and he lists all of these miracles that are taking place. Well, in that passage, Jesus is appealing to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And which speaks of the voice crying out in the wilderness to prepare a way for Almighty God.
Yeah.
And Jesus identifies John the Baptist as that voice preparing a way for him. And so what does that indicate to us? That Jesus sees himself as Almighty God. So we have examples in both Mark and Matthew. We could look at examples in Luke as well, that Jesus understood himself to be equal to the Father. And then, so that's one reason, you know, the evidence from Jesus' words and deeds. And then you have the early Christian belief that Jesus was God. We could go through some of that evidence. And then, so we have to ask the question, is it reasonable to believe these claims?
When you talk about the early Christian belief that Jesus is God, I assume you start with Thomas, because he's the first one to just say it right out, isn't he?
In John chapter 20, verse 28, that's actually an interesting passage, because when Thomas responds to our Lord after Jesus shows him the wounds of the crucifixion, Thomas responds, "My Lord and my God." But in the Greek text, it literally reads, "The Lord of me and the God of me."
Uh-huh.
And a lot of people, especially our Jehovah Witness friends, right, they make a big deal out of using that definite article, the God. Well, this is one instance in Scripture, among others, where the definite article before theos in Greek, or God, is used in reference to Jesus. So Thomas acknowledges Jesus to be the God,
yeah,
right? So
right.
The one true God. So that's one example in John 20, 28. We also have evidence in Paul's epistles that Jesus is the creator. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. And here's what's interesting, Si. Take, for example, James 2, 7, where we discover how the early Christians believed Jesus' name to be divine. James writes, "Is it not they who blaspheme that honorable name which was invoked over you?" Notice how James recognizes that a misuse of Jesus' name is blasphemy. Well, how could it be blasphemy unless he thinks Jesus is God? So the early Christians believed Jesus was God. Now, here's the argument. If Jesus never claimed to be God, well, why would these monotheistic Jews be ascribing divinity to this human being? It doesn't make sense. The only thing that gives a rational explanation for why these first century monotheistic Jews are going around saying this human guy, Jesus, is God, the God, it's only because they experienced him claiming to be God and vindicating those claims to be God.
I got a challenge for that, though.
Go ahead.
I think I got you there, Carlo Broussard.
Because give it a shot.
Give it your best shot. Okay, here it comes. Oh, man, you don't seem intimidated by me at all.
Sorry, I
look,
couldn't
help there's it. This guy, Jesus, and he's a great, powerful, wonderful, charismatic teacher. And then after he dies, legends kind of build up around him. And this legend develops he had claimed to be God, or that he was God. And
yes, very good point.
So, you know, I got you there, right?
Not quite.
Oh.
But you do bring up a good point, Si, because everything I'm saying right now, or I have said, assumes or presupposes that the Gospels are giving us accurate information about what Jesus said and did, and that there are no legendary developments. So we have to first take a step back. If that charge is made, we have to take a step back and say, okay, can we trust these New Testament documents to be accurately conveying what Jesus said and did? Is there enough time between the events they're recording and when they're recording them for legendary developments to occur? And as many New Testament scholars have pointed out, Si, I think it's we have good reason to conclude in the negative to that question and say, no, there is not enough time for legendary developments to accrue, precisely because we have good reason to think that the Synoptic Gospels were written anywhere from the mid-50s to right around up to AD 62. The book of Acts, we know, we have good reason to think, was written about AD 62. We know Luke wrote his gospel before the book of Acts. Yeah. We have good reason to think that Matthew wrote before Luke and Mark wrote first. So that pushes the synoptics within 25 to 30 years, or at most 35 years, of the events that they're recording, which allows for people to still be alive when they are writing, who witnessed the ministry and the teachings of Jesus, which would give an opportunity for censorship to preclude any sort of embellishments that these authors might put into their narratives of Jesus' life. So many scholars will point out that it normally takes about two generations for legends to begin developing.
Yeah,
which is in the first and second centuries, about 40 years or so. And that's precisely when the apocryphal gospels start popping up, about mid-second century. But these original gospels, they're written within 30 years of the events they're recording, right at 30 years.
Yeah.
And that's not enough time for legends to develop. So we can trust that what they're conveying and reporting to us about what Jesus said about himself and what he did, that we can trust that is historically probable and accurate, and thus we can begin running our argument. Jesus claimed to be God, So now should we believe that claim? Well, he performed miracles to vindicate those claims, the greatest being his resurrection, and so therefore it's reasonable to accept those claims as true and give our lives over to the Lord Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us.
Carlo Broussard is our guest. His book is Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. And our topic today, Jesus, is he Emmanuel or is he a mere prophet? If you'd like to challenge Carlo on that point, or if you have a question in that regard, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. I warn you, however, Carlo is very knowledgeable about the early church, so be prepared. 888-318-7884. He will be even more knowledgeable about the early church. Oh, excuse me, segue alert. He will be even more knowledgeable about the early church after September 29th of this year. Hello, Erica.
Hi.
What are you here to talk
Perfect
about?
Perfect segue.
Oh, thank you.
I love it. It was spot on. I am here to tell you about our Catholic Answers Conference coming up in September, mm-hmm. September 26th to 29. The early church was the Catholic Church is the subject matter this year. We have so many speakers coming that we had to squeeze some of our speakers in to the lunch hours.
Yeah.
So it's the most speakers we've ever had at our conference. We have all of our in-house apologists. Carlo will be there. Tim Staples will be there. Jimmy Akin will be there. Trent Horn will be there. But then we have Father Paul Check is coming. Father McConey, David McConey is coming. Monsignor Eugene Morris is coming. Bishop Frank Caggiano is coming. I'm missing one. Rod Bennett is coming. I'm so excited for all of these people because it's going to just be amazing.
It's right in the wheelhouse of what we do. I mean, we try to answer people's questions about the Catholic faith. And if you are under the impression that something happened where the true teaching of Jesus had to go underground or was suppressed or it wasn't really expressed in the church that became the Catholic Church, if you're under that impression, you're missing out on the real story that God mm-hmm. never abandoned his church, that it was never forced underground, that the order that he gave it when he founded it is the order that it still has today. And so we're excited to share all this. Early bird pricing still going until July 2nd. So you still got a chance to get your early bird pricing.
You only have two more weeks to get early bird price. If not, you're going to pay extra.
But so the bigger concern, if you're coming out of town, is the rooms are almost gone. So
yes.
We only have one third of the room block left. And that it goes, I mean, there's 3.5 months till between now and the conference. So you're going to want to get this done. If you're coming from out of town, just go to CatholicAnswersConference.com. CatholicAnswersConference.com. And Carlo, you will be talking about
the early church's view on the sacraments. So what did the early church fathers in the first, second, third, fourth centuries think and teach about the sacraments? So if we jump in our time travel machine, and we go back to those first, second, third, and fourth centuries, and we're with our Protestant buddy in this time travel machine, we're simply asking who's feeling more at home when it comes to the early church's view on the sacraments, such as baptism, confession, the Eucharist, holy orders, yeah. right? Who's going to feel more at home there, the Catholic or the Protestant? And I submit that the Catholic is going to feel more at home because we do find the early church's understanding of the sacraments to be what the Catholic Church has always understood about the sacraments, that baptism does save us, that the Eucharist is the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, substantially, and that priests do have the authority to forgive sins in the name of Jesus, etc.
CatholicAnswersConference.com. Did I get it right, Erica?
Yep, CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Have a question? We've got answers.
Catholic Answers. I love it.
Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
We pray because we want to come into union with God. He wants to breathe His life into us, and we want to accept that life. Because in accepting that life, we begin to experience the abundance that He has in mind for us to receive. Pray to God. Lift your praises high to God and present to Him every supplication that you might find the grace you need for the present moment that He presents to you. Everything good comes from prayer, says Mother Teresa of Calcutta, and so it is true.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Who is this Jesus that we talk so much about? Is he the Emmanuel? Is he God among us? Or is he just a noble prophet, a profound religious and moral teacher, and nothing more? You could probably guess where a program called Catholic Answers comes down on that. As a matter of fact, if we come down on that wrong, we probably don't work here at Catholic Answers anymore. but it's not that. That is not our reasoning, however. We believe it. He is the Emmanuel. You're welcome to call with your questions for Carlo Broussard about Jesus and about our most foundational belief about him, the fact that he is God among us. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Carlo, we've got some calls. Shall we go to the phones? Or?
Yeah, let's give it a shot.
All right. Let's go to, our first caller is Alex in Montana. Alex, your question for Carlo.
Hi. I just had a thought, I guess. I don't know. I know that Jesus is God, and I know that God is three persons in one God. But when we pray to him, I just feel like if I just said my prayer to Jesus, then I'd be leaving out the other two, but there is no other two, but there is. You know
okay.
what I mean?
Okay, all right. All right, so that's a very good...
I guess I'm just kind of confused.
Okay. All right, so you're accepting that Jesus is God among us, but how do you...
But
how
given
do you practically
that fact,
do
that's right.
deal with that?
How do we go forward with that in our prayer life and in our relationship with Jesus, who is both God and man? So, Alex, this is a great question. So, first of all, know that when you address Jesus as the creator of heaven and earth, as our God, and we worship him and we direct adoration and the absolute honor due to God alone to him, we are at one and the same time adoring the one true God, because Jesus is not some separate God. He is equal and one with both the Father and the Holy Spirit. We say in theology that they all three possess the same infinite divine nature. So when you address Jesus as God, you're also addressing the Father and the Holy Spirit together, all three persons together. Now, with that said, it is important for us, Alex, you know, the spiritual masters throughout our tradition have always taught us to consciously make an effort to establish a personal, intimate relationship with each of the three distinct persons of the Trinity. Granted, when we pray to the Godhead, we're praying to all three of them. But for our sake, it's important that we establish intimate relationships with all three, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, because we're going to relate to the three persons in different ways, given our state in life and given our temperaments, given our personalities. And fostering those relationships with all three persons is going to help our piety. It's going to help us grow in the virtue of piety, fostering deeper and deeper devotion in our walk of holiness. And so I would encourage you, although you know that you're praying to all three persons of the Trinity when you address Jesus as Almighty God and Creator of heaven and earth, and you adore Him, it's important also to establish relationships and intimate conversation with the other two persons as well, the Father and the Holy Spirit. And there's no sort of formula for doing that. It's not like you have to say, okay, I got the Father now. Okay, now let me go to the Son, and now let me pray to the Holy Spirit. You just kind of have to discern, you know, in your prayer life and what you feel drawn to and which of the three persons you have a desire to engage in intimate conversation with. So don't be too scrupulous about it, but at the same time, recognize the importance of establishing that relationship with each of the three persons. I know, for example, the apostolic community that I used to be involved with, the Society of Our Lady of the Most Holy Trinity, they're stationed there in Corpus Christi, Texas, which is where I went to college and met my wonderful wife, Jacqueline. And they had a spirituality which was very beautiful. So, like, you know, 3 days out of the week, I can't remember exactly how they did it, but one day would be devoted to fostering intimate relationship with the Father. Then the next day in the week would be with the Son. Then the next day would be with the Holy Spirit. Now, granted, it doesn't have to be like that, but that was just their charism to foster that relationship with each of the three persons of the Trinity. So hopefully that's helpful for you, Alex.
Yes, it is. Thank you so much.
Thank you very, very much, Alex. We're talking about Jesus today with Carlo Broussard. And the question on the table, is he Emmanuel? Is he God among us? Or is he just another religious preacher, teacher, prophet? 888-318-7884, the number. Let's go now to Katie in Salt Lake City, Utah. Katie, your question for Carlo.
Hi, how's it going?
Very well, Katie. How are you?
I'm doing really well, thank you. My question, and it was something that I was actually wondering just yesterday and just trying to, I'm more of a returned Catholic, and so I'm really working on, you know, getting scripture down and everything. I believe God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit all is one and that Jesus is God. But I had a question when it comes to, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and their testaments, and then also where, you know, he had his life being, I'm sorry, how do I ask this?
It's not easy always to talk about Jesus because it's a very complex thing. We're talking about the God coming as a man, you should take your time talking about that. That's perfectly fine to take your time to be clear about it, because it's difficult for everybody.
Well, and with the prophecy of, you know, him coming and being Emmanuel, was that him being Emmanuel is God? And that's the way that the Jewish people prophesized the, you know, the coming of God. And also with the scripture, with their prophecy and then how he actually came about. I mean, they said, you know, we are not, he's forced to both, he's born in Bethlehem, the Messiah, but also we don't know where he comes from. And that kind of really rang true to me when I was reading the different Gospels. Does that make sense?
It does. It actually does. But I wonder, we might even have to step back a little bit. Did the Jewish scholars and people of Jesus' time even expect that the prophecies about Emmanuel and the Messiah meant God coming among us as a man?
Yeah, there's a little debate about that. You know, so some scholars will say that the messianic prophecies do hint at a sort of divine messiahship, mm-hmm. that the Messiah to come, the messianic king, would be divine. And there's some divine, you know, like, for example, there's an Old Testament prophecy, he shall be called, you know, of course, we have Emmanuel, God with us. But I'm thinking of that Old Testament prophecy, and the citation is slipping my mind right now, where it speaks of, you know, he will be called the Prince of Peace,
And Isaiah?
In Isaiah, he will be called,
I think it's
he will be called God. Like, it literally refers to him as God.
Right.
And so there are some hints. And we get a hint of this even in the New Testament, Katie. So, for example, when you look at the trial of Jesus, I think this is the most clear-cut piece of evidence where Jesus explicitly claims to be the Messianic King, the Messiah, the prophesied Son of Man of Daniel chapter 7, right? Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, and even Daniel chapter 9, talking about, you know, the Son of Man coming to establish this kingdom to destroy the other kingdoms. And at the trial, Katie, the high priest explicitly asks Jesus, "Are you the Messiah?" And of course, Jesus responds in the positive and says, "You shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven." But the high priest responds and tears his garment and says, "You have heard the blasphemy."
Yeah.
So there's a connection between his messiahship and his divinity.
Katie, hang on. We'll continue the conversation on the other side. Isaiah 9:6, "For he shall be called Wonderful Counselor,
there you go.
Mighty God."
There you go.
Right back with Carlo Broussard.
In his new audio presentation, The Very First Fathers, apologist Jimmy Akin takes you on a tour of the earliest Christian writings outside the New Testament. From the most famous figures and most notable works to those lesser known but no less important, this pivotal time in the development of the early church is revealed in fascinating detail. Jimmy shows how, even in the first century after the resurrection, it was necessary to defend and explain truths that are still under attack today, such as the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and the perpetual virginity of Mary. The Very First Fathers is a compelling look at the dawn of the Christian age and edifying listening for anyone who wants to understand and defend the full truth of Catholicism. Order your copy of The Very First Fathers today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Love and beauty. As a little girl, Dawn Eden Goldstein knew that she wanted those things, that in them somehow she would find God. Over the years as a rock journalist, she moved among some of popular music's best-known artists, straining to capture that transcendent love and beauty in every note and lyric. In Sunday Will Never Be the Same, Dawn recounts her spiritual journey in beautifully wrought detail, mixing powerful accounts of trauma, healing, and epiphany with funny anecdotes from inside the music scene. It is the rare conversion story that delights as it inspires, amuses as it edifies, and ultimately lays before the reader a lived testimony to the transforming grace of Christ. Order your copy of Sunday Will Never Be the Same by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Looking for an on-fire Catholic speaker for your event? Catholic Answers speakers will inform and inspire your audience to grow in their Catholic faith. For more information on booking a Catholic Answers speaker, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com today.
Tomorrow on More to Life, just one more thing.
Are you feeling taken advantage of, even a little? Well, we're going to help you set graceful limits.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and on the line, Katie from Salt Lake City, Utah. And Katie's questions are about understanding the messianic prophecies of Jesus and how they relate to the Christian idea that Jesus is God. That's our topic this hour. Is Jesus God? Is he the Emmanuel? Or is he just another prophet? And Carlo Broussard is here to help us answer that. Katie, we still got you there with us?
You do. Thank you.
All right.
Yeah, so as we were saying before the break, Cy, you know, Katie was asking about, as you mentioned, these Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah and how Jesus applied or viewed them in relation to himself, also in relation to his claims to be divine. And many apologists will actually use this line of reasoning to establish just one more piece of evidence that Jesus claimed to be God. Not only that he's claiming to be Messiah, as I indicated before the break at the trial in Mark 14:61, "Are you the Messiah?" And he basically says, yes, right? Referring to or alluding to Daniel 7, which talks about the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. And that merits a response from the high priest of tearing his garment. performance and saying, you have heard the blasphemy, right? But what's interesting is that there are hints in the Old Testament. There are a couple of places, we already mentioned one, Isaiah 9, 5 through 6, where it does seem that the Messiah would be divine. You quoted it, Si, before the break, talking about how the Messiah would be called Mighty God. Now, right. What's interesting about that is the phrase in Hebrew there, El Gibor, that's the same phrase used in reference to Almighty God, right, Yahweh, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. And furthermore, the Hebrew word for everlasting in Isaiah 9's prophecy is also applied to God the Father, Almighty God, in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. So we have three details total, in that passage that supports this idea that the Messiah, even in the prophecies, would be divine, would have a divine status. We could also look to Micah chapter 5, verse 2, where the prophet Micah, talking about Bethlehem, as you brought up, Katie, talking about how, but you, O Bethlehem, who are little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. The Hebrew word that's present in this passage, which can also be translated everlasting, is often used most explicit ways to describe God the Father's eternal existence. For example, in Psalm 41, verse 13. So it's this idea that the Messiah is everlasting in the same way that Almighty God is everlasting. So these are a couple of examples of a divine Messiah present in the Old Testament prophecies. And when Jesus comes and claims to be that Messiah, he's talking about, you know, bestowing a kingdom upon his apostles. He's preaching the kingdom over and over and over again against the Old Testament backdrop of the Messianic king to come and establish the everlasting kingdom of God. Well, then you have evidence that Jesus claims to be the Messiah, but given these divine passages for the divine messiahship in the Old Testament, it's reasonable to conclude that he's claiming to be the divine Messiah. So some interesting approaches there that many scholars have done some work on. And one in particular, Katie, you might want to check out the work of Dr. William Lane Craig. He takes this line of approach in his books on Jesus and establishing the evidence that Jesus claimed to be equal to the Father and to be divine.
Now, Katie, your question was a bit subtle. I just want to make sure we address the subtleties. Are you satisfied with that answer, or did you have a follow-up?
Thank you. No, that answered a lot more than, honestly, I knew what to ask, so I really appreciate it. I just felt like I was trying to look up, the correlations between Bethlehem and Nazareth and Galilee and kind of follow his path in his life and where all of those places, I mean, as more known names to me, where those kind of came into place with also that being the prophecy of being born in Bethlehem, because he was born in Bethlehem because Herod, was killing all of the babies, right? You know, and I mean, that's my assumption, and I guess I just...
Well, there was a census. His father was called.
Everything, I'll be honest.
Yeah, no, it's a lot.
Yeah.
I could recommend a book too, if you don't mind. In this regard, in trying to understand what the Gospels are saying about Jesus, I don't know that there's a better book than one by Romano Guardini. It's just a book called The Lord. You just look up Guardini, The Lord, and I think you'll be happy that you did. It's a beautiful book.
Yeah, I would also recommend for Katie to get a hold of a good Catholic scripture commentary, and I think that's a title for the series, the multi-volume series, Catholic Scripture Commentary. I might have to look that up.
Okay.
With a variety of authors like Dr. Tim Gray, Edward Sree, Curtis Martin. That his name?
Curtis Martin.
And a variety of other scholars. And that Catholic Scripture Commentary series does a great job of employing this method of reading the new in light of the old. So when Katie reads through those commentaries, I think she'll find what she's looking for to kind of see how, you know, the places in Jesus's life and where he was at and teaching, how that matches up with a lot of stuff that's present in the prophecies concerning the Messiah to come.
Katie, thank you very, very much. Appreciate that call. Let's go to Dave in Texas, listening to EWTN on channel 130, Sirius XM satellite radio. Dave, your question for Carlo.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I really appreciate it.
Happy to.
Yeah, so I was actually kind of maybe pivoting in a slightly different direction. Some of the calls have kind of touched a little bit on it, but, you know, I understand that with Jesus's duality of nature, he's fully human and fully man. He has both natures. One of the things that wasn't really clear to me was that the part of the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
You know, like there's a 20 Answers book on angels. And, you know, one of the ways it describes them is like the complete opposite of a statue, that they're all spirit with no physicality, all God.
Right, right.
And I'm wondering, is just kind of, in terms of trying to relate them together, does God kind of sit more supreme because it's the purest, you know, part? And then you have, because, you know, Jesus even said, like, I don't claim, you know, equality with the Father. So he kind of defers to God and...
I got you. So is it a Dave? So we're asking about in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Is there a kind of a superiority of one over the others? Is that the base of the question?
Part of it, yes. So part of it is the Father sitting in some form of superiority over, and then is the Son the incarnation in the form of man? And then the Holy Spirit, not incarnation, but manifestation, let's say.
Of a spirit like an angel.
Spirit.
Okay.
Okay. All right. So it seems like there's quite a bit on the table there, Dave. So I'm going to give it a shot and see if I can address what I think you're trying to get at. So the first thing that stood out to me is you were trying to articulate perhaps the difference between a pure spiritual being, such as what we call an angel, and the Holy Spirit as pure spirit, but equal to the Father and to the Son in the divine nature. Is that one of the issues that you were trying to articulate?
Yes, very eloquently put, so thank you.
All right, so fundamentally, I think you're already on the right track, Dave, that a pure spiritual being, such as an angel, is a created being. So such a being is superior to human intelligences, human beings, right? A human rational being, okay?
Yeah.
So they are superior to us, but notice, Dave, they are still within the created order. So such beings are still finite. They're limited in their very act of existence, right? We would say in philosophy and theology. They actually depend upon the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son for their very being right here and right now, for without which the causal activity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that is the divine power, right? Such pure spiritual created beings, the angels, would lapse into nothingness, as we too would lapse into nothingness if God would stop willing us in existence. So the distinction to be made between pure spiritual beings, such as angels, and the pure spirit, the Holy Spirit, is that the Holy Spirit is infinite, unlimited in its being, infinite in power, namely God. Pure spiritual beings such as angels are finite. They are limited. They are created by the uncreated creator, namely the Holy Spirit, who, because he possesses the same intellect and the same will as the Father and the Son, all three persons act together with those same powers to know the created order and to will that the created order exists. So does that help, Dave, concerning the distinction between angels and the Holy Spirit?
It does, but there's one nuance that I want to kind of just get at in that. Are you saying that Jesus doesn't have full, omnipotence, that he's not as fully powerful as God is in some fashion? Because in the way that you described it, I get it. Like, definitely angels and man both are not in existence without the utter dependency on God. But even Jesus said, like, before Abraham was, I am.
Right.
And so it's not out of the question that even before the incarnation, that the existence of God as Jesus was always eternal, much in the same way that prior to the creation of the angels, that existence was always there and eternal. And to me, unless I have it wrong, neither part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit or Jesus, are actually substantially limited in some capacity in comparison with God in terms of divine power, if you will. Does that?
All right. Well, Jesus, remember, as you rightfully articulated at the beginning of your call, Dave, that Jesus has two natures. I think you misspoke and you said like he's fully human and fully man, but I think you meant to say he's fully God and fully man. So in as much as Jesus has the divine nature, possesses the divine nature in equality with the Father and the Holy Spirit, he is omnipotent. He has the very same divine power as the Father and the Holy Spirit by virtue of the divine nature that he possesses with the Father and the Holy Spirit. But here's where the mystery lies, Dave, that at the moment of the incarnation, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, you know, the Word of God, as John the Apostle writes in John 1:1, when the Word takes upon himself a human nature, so with a body and a soul, and that soul having a finite intellect and a finite will, that nature he creates and assumes to himself. Now, the person, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, Dave, is equal to the Father and the Holy Spirit, uncreated and divine, but he does create he does create a human body united to a rational soul and unites it and assumes it to himself. And that's Jesus, so that we can say Jesus has two natures. He's 100% God because he has the same divine nature as the Father and the Holy Spirit, but he's 100% man because he has a full-fledged human nature. And so he's going to be limited in certain activities in his life by virtue of his human nature. So he's going to get hungry. He's going to get thirsty. He's going to suffer. He's going to cry. He's going to have emotions. He's going to have to learn things, right, and experience things through his sensory apparatus and use his human intellect to come to know what things are in that unique mode of human knowledge. Now, he has some other cool knowledge, like what we call the beatific knowledge and infused knowledge, right? But the point being, Dave, is that he's limited only by virtue of his divine nature, human nature.
Yeah.
But he's unlimited in his power by virtue of his divine nature. So basically, Jesus, Dave, has two sources of operation. He has two bags to pull from, you might say, to do things. He has the God nature to pull from and do divine things like change water into wine and raise people from the dead, and he has a human nature from which he operates as a human being. So that's why he can eat and drink and laugh and cry and even experience death.
We have to leave it there, Dave. I hope that was helpful. Carla Broussard is our guest today, and we're discussing whether Jesus is the Emmanuel, God among us, or is he just another prophet? Your calls are welcome, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. If you haven't done it yet, do it soon because it's not going to last forever. Get your subscription to Catholic Answers Magazine. Carlo writes for Catholic Answers Magazine. You can enjoy Carlo's writing there. You can get it for $10 off a one-year subscription, $20 off a two-year subscription. Just go to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com. I'm telling you, you will not regret it. CatholicAnswersMagazine.com.
We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
The Church has 2,000 years of wisdom to share on what it takes to live life gracefully.
We're so overwhelmed by how much our faith has transformed our marriage and family especially. We want everyone to experience the incredible gift that the Catholic vision of life and love really is.
More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popchak. Tomorrow morning, 10 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Do you want to end abortion? Halt the attack on traditional marriage and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Carlo Broussard, our guest this hour. Carlo is the author of Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. You also have a new CD set. Am I right about that?
That is correct. What Lies Beyond?
Oh, yeah. I have it on my desk. I have not listened to it yet.
Shame on you.
I want to know what Shame lies on beyond. You. Yeah. Okay. So what lies beyond and what do you cover in that CD?
Three CD set on hell, heaven, and purgatory. So we do some basic catechesis on hell and heaven and purgatory, right? Yeah. But we're also trying to do some apologetics as well and answer some common questions and objections that arise concerning hell, concerning heaven, and of course, concerning purgatory. And the purgatory talk is geared more so toward our Protestant brothers and sisters because that's sort of the
because they don't dig
that,
it.
That's right. That's the audience that has some beef with that topic, right?
Right.
And so it's heavily the Bible and the biblical evidence for purgatory is heavily. It is kind of heavenly, right?
Yeah.
Heavily emphasized because we want to equip Catholics to be able to engage in a conversation, intelligent conversation with Protestants about the biblical case for purgatory. Talking about heaven, we're asking certain fundamental questions about heaven. What is it? And how or why is it a complete state of happiness? Is it everlasting? And then, of course, hell, you know, that perennial question of how can God be all good, all loving, all merciful, whenever hell exists.
It's the worst of the three, and that's probably the one people are most interested in. That was one of the, everyone's got questions about that.
Sure. Both Catholic and non-Catholic alike.
Right. Yeah. Okay, so give me a percentage. Like, if all the stuff there is to know about heaven, like, what percentage of it do we know right now? Like 50%, 75%?
Yeah, try less, my friend.
Less?
I will simply direct you to what St. John says, and I think it's 1 John chapter 2. You know, it's beyond our imagination. We do not yet know what God has in store us. All we know is that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
I want to find out.
Well, get there, brother, and you will.
All right. Karen in Tennessee, you're next. Karen's listening on 99.3 FM St. Rose Radio. Karen, your question for Carlo. Hi, Karen. St. Rose. I'm not familiar with St. Rose Radio, but I hope it's St. Rose of Lima. I really like St. Rose of Lima. She's from Peru. We got you there, Karen? No, that's all right. I'm going to come back to you because I can hear you there. I know something's going on there in Tennessee, but maybe a little electronic interference. David in Baton Rouge, we'll go to you next. I'm pretty sure you're there. Hey, David, we got you.
Hello. I heard... Your guest a while ago saying that Jesus, the Son of God, created Jesus the man. And I thought we've always been taught that the Holy Spirit created the seed that went into Mary that became Jesus the man. I wanted to ask him about why he said that.
All right.
Okay. Well, first of all, David, I would encourage you to go back and listen to this episode when it's put up on our website at Catholic.com because I did not say that Jesus, the Son of God, created Jesus the man, or as if Jesus created himself, like the second person of the Blessed Trinity creating himself. But what I did say is that the second person of the Blessed Trinity, Dave, created the human nature, the human body, and the rational soul united to the body, and united it or assumed it to himself. And that's different than saying that the Son of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, created himself. And nor does that entail that Jesus is some separate human person that the second person of the Blessed Trinity is creating. It's only saying that the second person of the Blessed Trinity, who for an eternity has the divine nature with the Father and the Holy Spirit, creates a human body united to a human rational soul and assumes that nature to himself. So that's what I said, and so therefore there is no problem with which you're stating, namely the Son of God creating the man, Jesus Christ. Now, concerning your question about the Holy Spirit, we can say this, David, and that is that because the Son of God possesses the same infinite will as the Holy Spirit and the Father, any effect that is created by Almighty God is created, held in existence by all three persons. So it is true, David, that the Holy Spirit creates all things of the created order, including the human body united to the human soul that the Son assumed to himself. But the Holy Spirit does so with the Son and the Father, because all three persons possess the same infinite power and will that's responsible for things coming into existence in the created order and things remaining in existence in the created order. So that is true.
Okay, David.
So you're saying, no, well, you didn't really say anything but the same thing you said before, which I'm accusing you of being wrong. I mean, you could say just arbitrarily the Father created Jesus to man, or the Son created Jesus to man, or the Holy Spirit created Jesus to man, and you insisting that the Son created Jesus to man.
Would you accept the idea, David, that when God acts to create something, all three persons of the Trinity act?
Well, I'll accept that.
Okay, and then I think too, David.
But so there is no person, even if they don't have individual actions that they perform?
No, they don't. They are individual persons. They are distinct persons. But they do not, in the divine nature, have separate acts, because that would entail they have separate natures or separate wills to act with. But because they all have the one infinite will, the God will, right? The infinite divine will, so they all act the same.
I see that, but why are you insisting that the Son created the Son when I said the Spirit created the Son? If it's arbitrary what you call, because they all God, why are you insisting that it's your way and not my way?
Well, I think we're at an impasse here, David, because I think we're talking past each other. Once again, I'm not saying that the Son creates Jesus the man, because there is no second Jesus to create. There's only one person in Jesus, and that is the second person of the Blessed Trinity. What is created in Jesus, when we're looking at Jesus and we're talking about Jesus, what is created is his human body, united to a rational soul. That's called a human nature. That is what the second person of the Trinity creates.
But he's not a new person.
He's not a new person. He's the same person, just now assuming to himself a new nature, right?
Yeah.
But he does that along with the Holy Spirit and the Father, because as I said before, as I'm trying to state as clearly as possible, all three persons, though distinct, possess the same infinite power to act as God, to create as God.
And if something that helps me with this is, if you say God's power and intellect are infinite, you can't have two infinite powers and intellects, or they wouldn't be infinite.
That's correct.
Right? Because have to share their power and
the
intellect.
Moment you postulate two infinite realities, two infinite beings, right?
Yeah.
Well, in order to differentiate the two, there's going to have to be some differentiating factor, because where there is no difference, there is identity.
Yeah.
And if one has the differentiating factor, then the other is going to lack that differentiating factor, or the differentiating factor is going to add to the very existence of that infinite being. So you have a composite being, which means it's not infinite. It's limited by the differentiating factor.
Yeah.
Now, I know we're flying high here in the philosophy, right? But the bottom line is that you cannot have two infinite realities. You can only have one infinite reality that is pure being or pure existence itself. Because the minute you postulate—
But it's three persons.
But yet there's three distinct persons related to each other in different ways, but yet all equal in substance and in nature, namely the divine nature.
I don't know. I love talking about the Trinity. It's so hard. You know, like you have to keep going back to first principles all the time, or you get totally lost.
And we can only know this by revelation through Jesus Christ. So thanks be to God for that revelation, because we know our ultimate destiny, Cy, is union with that life of the Blessed Trinity.
Thank you very much for the call. Thanks everybody who called. Carlo Broussard has been our guest. His book, Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church, and the brand new CD, or you can get it in MP3 format and just listen to it on your device, is called What Comes Next, or What Happens After?
What Lies Beyond.
Oh, darn it. What Lies Beyond. You should get it at shop.catholic.com. We'll see you tomorrow for Open Forum, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.